tithes and offerings to the Lord. So if you could prepare that, that would be great. This is an important part of our worship expression, is that worshiping the Lord is not just about singing songs, which is, that's super important, and wow, the presence of God is just awesome in this place this morning. But worshiping the Lord should be something that's 24/7 in our lives, and that includes making Jesus the Lord of our finances. That all of our resources as Christians we recognize belong to the Lord, and therefore His use. And so that's what this time is about. It's about bringing those resources that are going to be used not only for providing for the financial needs of this local church family, but Bethel Church does a lot of giving outside of our church, into our community and around the world. And so thank you for being a part of that and being faithful with your giving. It makes a huge, huge difference. And in this way, every one of us participates in the kingdom of God as we give through our finances. So Lord, we give you thanks, and there's no way we could ever repay you for your generosity to us, God. You've been so good to us. And so, Lord, we bring our tithes and we bring our offerings to you gladly and joyfully, God, because you've been so good to us. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you as you're giving this morning. I want to make one other announcement. I'm so excited about this. Last February, I announced to you that we were in the process of working with Northwest University to be able to provide university-level, fully accredited courses right here at Bethel Church. And thanks to the hard work of Pastor BJ and his wife Megan, just a few weeks ago, we received our final approval. Yeah? And so in the fall, we are launching a brand new ministry here at Bethel Church called Bethel Discipleship Academy. And we're going to provide opportunities for young people to do internships, to take university-level classes. Because they are fully accredited, students can actually get student loans to take these classes or grants. And so I am so excited about this. This is a great opportunity. It's really a great day for us as a church. And we know for a lot of people, heading off to university and heading off to a college, getting out of the area and going someplace, that's just the perfect route for you. That's the perfect plan for you. But for a lot of people, staying right here at home and starting to go to school and continue your education, that's the perfect plan for you. And this is just a blessing. It's going to be a blessing to our church because we're going to have a great team of interns to serve at the church. And it's going to be a blessing to the students because they're going to get to take some great classes and have a great experience. Also, if you're interested, maybe you're not internship age and you're not really interested in that part of it, but you'd like to take some Bible classes, you can be a part of this too. In fact, you can get your bachelor's degree, you can get an associate's degree, a two-year degree, but you can also get a bachelor's degree in church ministry, you can get a bachelor's degree in psychology, and you can get a bachelor's degree in business right here at church. That's really cool. It's great. Yeah. And so Megan Dale, Megan, are you over here somewhere? Downstairs working with the young people. She is going to be available, though, after church. We have a table set up out here. And so you can get information from Megan. She can answer questions, and she'll have application forms available as well. So, great, great thing. Well, welcome, everybody, to our second week of What on Earth Am I Here For? Last week, we kicked things off. It was a great start. Last week, thank you, Pastor Roger. Pastor Roger knows how old and frail I'm getting and doesn't want to see his old friend trip over a cord. Where was I? Okay. Actually, I forgot to mention, I wanted to mention this too. I know yesterday was the Pear Blossom run, and they added cycling this year. Is there anybody here, you participated in the Pear Blossom run or the bike ride yesterday? Anybody here? Would you guys stand, all of you that did the run or the bicycling, would you guys stand up? Because I am just so proud of you. That's just awesome. Good job. And I, by the way, yesterday did not run or ride my bike, but you'll be glad to know I did walk 18 holes yesterday. So, yeah. So give it up for that. So this is our second week, and last week we got off to a great start. We launched last week. This is to me so exciting. We launched 29 small groups last week. We had over 300 individuals participating in small groups, and this is kind of a bonus for me. We also launched a small group for What on Earth Am I Here For? Listen to this. At the women's jail, at the women's transitional home, and Compass House. They all have a What on Earth Am I Here For small group. Yeah. Isn't that awesome? So really, really, really good stuff. Now, if you happen to miss last week, I want you to know it's not too late. You can still sign up to be a part of a small group, and I want to encourage you to do this because growing in our relationship with God all depends on us being connected. The church is not someone's religion's idea or a denominational idea, even though religious people and denominations have done a lot to actually hurt the church. The church itself is a God idea. Amen? The church itself is a God idea. And so I want to encourage you, be connected. And so you can sign up for a small group a couple of different ways. There's a pew rack in the, there's a card in the pew rack or the chair rack that's in front of you. You could use that. Unless you're in the front row, you have to look behind you. You can sign up that way, or we've got a sign-up table out in the back. And so sign up, get involved. It's not too late. The groups met last week, but you can easily jump in this week. Last week, we started with this scripture because we started by establishing as a foundation the fact that every one of us is here for a reason, that we have a God purpose in our lives, whether we've known that before or not. We have a God call upon our lives. And so we looked at this verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him. And usually when we think about this verse, that's the part people focus on, that God does good things in our lives and he uses everything for us. But then the last part of the verse, who have been called according to his purpose. So we recognize the word called there and the word purpose there. Your life does have purpose. You're not just drifting through life. You're not just floating through life. You're not some kind of cosmic accident. Your life does have God-given purpose. And God has called you to live out that purpose. And so that's what we're going after. So that's kind of the foundation thought. And now, starting this morning and for the next few weeks, we're going to be adding on to that foundation. We're going to get specific about, okay, what I've got a purpose, okay, I got that, but what is my purpose now? What am I here for? So we're going after that today. So the number one thing that we are called to do, and actually to say that we're called to do this is kind of not a good way to word this, because the first thing we are called to is not something we do. The first thing we're called to is something that God does. The first thing that we are called to is we're called to this. In your notes, I am called to be loved. I am called to be loved. I got to tell you, to me, of all of the six messages in this entire series, this is the most important one. Getting this into our minds, getting this into our hearts, that we are called to be loved. This is really foundational for everything else. And notice, this is not about what we do for God. This is about what God does for us. A lot of times when we think about living the Christian life, we think about things that we do. We think about things like, well, I should probably start doing this, or I should stop doing this, or I should maybe change the way I'm speaking. I should stop saying some of the things I've been saying, and there's other better things I should be speaking about, or my attitude, maybe my attitude needs to change. And we think about the things that we should do. And all those things are good, and we should do them. They're just not the starting point. The starting point is not about anything that I do. The starting place is us understanding something about what God has done for us. We are called to be loved. This is the starting point. Everybody say, I am called to be loved. Yeah, we're called to be loved. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 speaks about this concept, this idea of God's love. Even before he made the world, he's talking about God, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So I want you to see this. God loved you even before he made the world. Even before he made the world, according to this passage of Scripture, God already loved you. Before you were born, before you did anything bad, before you did anything good, God already loved you. That is unconditional love. Before you ever thought of God, before you loved God, before you came to church, before you had one good thought in your mind, God already loved you. He loves you. And notice the end of that passage. This is so wonderful. This is what God wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God wants to love you, and you give him great pleasure loving you. God loves to love you. Even before you did anything to earn that or deserve the love of God, God loves you. You know, this is one of the most important things you need to know in your life, is that God loves you. Now, you might think, well, Tim, isn't believing in God, isn't that the most important thing? Well, not really. You know, the Bible says even the devil believes in God. Just believing in God doesn't change anything in your life. Hasn't done the devil any good. A lot of people will say, well, I believe in a God. I believe there's someone up there. I believe there's a higher power. There's got to be something that, you know, created everything. A lot of people will believe in some distant, removed power, some distant, removed God, and it doesn't change your life. That doesn't do anything for you. But when you come to understand that this God is actually a personal God that you can know, and that this God loves you unconditionally, now that, friend, that is going to be life-changing. It's not just knowing that there is a God. It's understanding that God is personal, and that he loves you, and that he cares about you personally. This is what really powerfully will change your life, knowing the love of God. There's a verse in the Bible, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, that puts it this way. It just says, God is love. God is love. I want you to look at another passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. This is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for a group of Christians. I pray that you, and this is what is his prayer, I pray that you, being rooted and established in what? In love, this is his prayer, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This was so important to the Apostle Paul that people understood the love of God. He said, this is what I pray for. I'm praying that you'll know the love of God. And I want you to know, all week long, as I've been preparing this message to deliver you to this, to deliver to you this morning, this has been my prayer. It's been my prayer for you as your pastor. Lord, I want your people to know your love. How awesome it is. How great it is. Now, listen. When it comes to the idea of God's love, I understand this. There's a lot of people who just don't buy into it. And the reason that they don't experience the love of God in their lives is because their hearts have been broken by previous bad experiences with love. Someone told you that they really loved you, and then as it turned out, they didn't really love you. They loved themselves a lot more. Someone walked out on you. Someone said something. Someone hurt you. Someone abandoned you. And you said in your heart at some point, boy, if that's what love looks like, you can have it. Or perhaps because you've been hurt, you turned into the person who did the hurting. You're the one that walked away. You're the one that abandoned somebody. You're the one that split. And perhaps now you think, wow, because of what I've done, God can't possibly love me. You see yourself as an unlovable person. And I want you to know, all these things, they're lies. God loves you just because he loves you. God loves you because he chose to love you. And God's love is perfect. We're all human. And because we're human, our love is imperfect. But God is not like that. And so it's difficult for us sometimes to get our minds around the love of God. And for some people, it's very, very difficult to understand. Getting our minds around the love of God for us is kind of like learning a foreign language. It's like someone speaking in a different language to us when we talk about love. And for some people, foreign languages come pretty easy and you grasp them pretty quickly. For others, learning another language takes a long time and it's really difficult. And I know that's how it is with the love of God. There's a lot of people that just have a hard time and it takes time for them to really believe that God loves them. And that's why I think Paul said, this is a prayer of mine. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you'll get a hold of this. And then I want you to notice four words in this passage of Scripture where Paul he's doing his best to try to describe the love of God, which you can't really do, but he's doing his best to describe the love of God. And he uses these four words. And you can circle them in your Bible if you want to, or just jot them down. Four words that Paul uses to describe the love of Christ. He says the love of Christ is wide, it's long, it's high, and it's deep. Love of Christ is wide and long and high and deep. So I want to go after those four words a little bit and just go into a little more depth about those things. I have all of these in your notes this morning. And the first one is this: God's love is wide enough to go everywhere. God's love throws a big old broad net. It's wide enough to go everywhere. God's love goes out to the entire planet, church. Amen? Yeah. And I know there's some people that are convinced that God loves America more than everybody else. But I want you to know, God loves everybody on the entire face of the earth. Amen? And he loves us all the same. God's love is wide. And it goes out to a lot of people. We might think, well, they don't deserve the love of God. Because this morning, there's people all over the planet doing all kinds of evil things. In fact, all over the world this morning, there are people saying bad things about Jesus. And Jesus still loves them. I mean, Jesus, as the nails were being driven into his hands and feet, prayed for those people's forgiveness. That's how much God loves us. God's love is, it's wide. It's wide. Second thing I want you to know that about God's love is God's love is long enough to last forever. It's long enough to last forever. Human love, on the other hand, doesn't always do that, right? Human love doesn't always last forever. It has limits. That's why we have breakups. That's why we have divorces. That's why friendships sometimes end badly. Because human love has limits. It's interesting, the very thing we're longing for all the longing that we have for love, for all the talk that we do about love, for all the poems that have been written about love, for all the songs that have been sung about love, we're not very good at it, right? We long for it, we talk about it, we sing about it. Even the Beatles sang All We Need Is Love, and then they broke up. So we believe, you know, we want it, we desire it, we're just not very good at it. On a human level, this is why we need to understand the love of God, because human love will always have human limits. But God is limitless, and his love knows no limits. Amen? It's long enough to last forever. A third thing I want you to know about God's love is God's love is high enough to rise above every shortcoming. It's high enough to rise above every shortcoming. Human love will always have shortcomings. Why? Because humans have shortcomings. God's love is above all that because God is above all of that. And then lastly, God's love is deep enough to overcome every failure. It's deep enough to overcome every failure. You know, sometimes human love is merely surface love. It's based on somebody's looks. It's based on attraction. It's based on what someone has the ability to do, their accomplishments. It's based on what they own. Have you ever noticed that wealthy people always seem to have a lot of friends? Right? But wealthy people always have to wonder if people love them for themselves or for their money. That's the nature of human love. God's love is so much deeper than that. God sees through everything in our lives and he still loves us. So, the love of Christ is wide, it's long, it's high, and it's deep. And to sum it all up, to sum those four things up in your notes, God's love is perfect in every way. It's perfect in every way. Now, another place in the Bible, there's a lot of them, but another place in the Bible that talks about the love of God is Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. In fact, it's so good, I want us to say it out loud together. All right? Can you do that with me? You ready for it? Okay, we're going to start with the reference, and we're just going to read this out loud together. Okay. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's some pretty amazing stuff right there. The love of God. The love of God. Now, what does this all mean for us this morning? What does the love of God mean? And I could probably go around and everyone in this room would have a different thing as far as what the love of God means to you. That's how personal the love of God is. But I think there's some common experiences, and I want to share just a few things about what getting a hold of the love of God will do for us in our lives. And so each one of these next statements starts with the phrase, because I know God loves me. Because I know God loves me. And then I'm going to give you four things. So the first thing is this: because I know God loves me, I can live free of the pressure and stress of trying to be good enough. I can live free of the incredible pressure and stress of trying to be good enough. You know, in so many of our human relationships, we're left wondering if we're living up to the other person's expectations, right? This is the classic father and son friction. Every son wants to feel like they're living up to their dad's expectations. The classic mother-daughter friction. Am I living up to my mom's standards? And it happens in marriage. And hopefully this morning you're not feeling that way about your spouse. But it happens. Wives left wondering if they measure up. Husbands wondering if they're good enough. And this, to say the least, can put a lot of strain on a relationship, right? Puts a lot of stress on a person. It's actually a terrible way to live. Wondering if you measure up. But I want you to know, God is not looking for that from you. God already loves you unconditionally. So anybody right now, just, we're going to take this big sigh of relief together, okay? Yeah. I don't have to walk around wondering, do I measure up? Does God really care? Does God really? No, God loves you unconditionally. Stop. This is what religion does to people. Religion puts this burden on people where they feel like they got to do something to measure up to the love of God. And that's religion, and that's not God. Amen? God's love sets us free from all of that. God loves us unconditionally. Pastor Troy read this passage of Scripture earlier in the service. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Love it. Love it. This word lavished, it's a wonderful word. It comes from an old French word, laver. I'm practicing my French accent here. Laver. Laver. And laver. And it's a French word that means a torrential downpour, like a huge rainstorm. And so next time you're with some friends and it starts to just pour down rain, I want you to just say, hey, it's quite a laver we're having, isn't it? And they're going to be so impressed. You just try it. Now, what I would like you to think about is this. Next time there's a big rainstorm and it's just pouring down rain, just pouring buckets, I do want you to think about this verse. How great this is, how the love of God's been poured out on me. It's been lavished on, it's just poured out, it's just coming down in buckets. That's the love of God. And it sets us free from having to try to measure up. Okay? Secondly, because I know God loves me, I am empowered to love others. I'm empowered to love others. Now, aren't there some people in your life you just love to love? Amen? I hope there's someone, at least someone in your life, you just love to love. But, come on, let's be real. There's other people in your life, it's not so easy to love. Why? Because we're humans and our love is limited. This is where we really benefit so much from knowing the love of God. Because when we have the love of God lavished on us, it starts to overflow from our lives to the lives of people around us. Amen? It sets us free to love other people. When I know how much God has forgiven me, I can forgive others. When I know that the love of God is undeserved in my life, then I don't try to make other people measure up. If I'm real about my own shortcomings, I don't put these incredible expectations on everybody around me that they can't live up to either. When I understand that God loves me, I can love other people. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, this is just talking about the response of the love of God. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, everybody say dearly loved? Dearly loved, holy and dearly loved, because we're dearly loved, do this. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Man, good stuff, amen? I don't know about you, I look at that list and I go, man, I could use a lot more of some of those things in my life. I could use a lot more tenderness and compassion and patience. Well, it all comes from God. Knowing the love of God personally will vastly improve, I promise you, every relationship in your life. Jerry Bridges, who's a great Christian writer, been around for a lot of years, he writes this. Here is a spiritual principle. We cannot exercise love unless we are experiencing grace. You cannot truly love others unless you are convinced that God's love for you is unconditional, based solely on the merit of Christ, not on your performance. Our love, either to God or to others, can only be a response to His love for us. It's an awesome thing. Next, because I know God loves me, I can live courageously. I can live courageously. How many of you just agree with me? Life can be kind of scary. Amen? You ever watch Fox News and go, wow, that's scary? Right? I mean, really, there's just so much uncertainty in this world, so much craziness, that if we're not careful, we let fear come into our lives and really start to paralyze us. And we need to remember, we're children of God. Amen? We're children of God. God loves us, and that sets us free from fear. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. For there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. I can live courageously because I know my Father loves me. And then lastly, because I know God loves me, I can pray with confidence. I can pray with confidence. You know, a lot of people, when they pray, they're just really throwing up a wish. They're just kind of hopeful thinking. Just throwing it up. Not really expecting that, you know, someone's actually listening or cares about their prayer, but just, they just, you know, that's the kind of prayer they have. You hear a lot of that. You hear, I'm praying for this, I'm praying for that. And it's just really wishful thinking. But I want you to know that as children of God, we can pray and we can know that God is actually listening because we're His children and He loves us. And He cares about us. The disciples one time in the Gospels, they come to Jesus and they say, interesting request, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Now, keep in mind, these are all Jewish men. I mean, these guys grew up in church. They've been praying all their life. They've been watching people pray. They've been learning prayers all their life. But there was something about the way Jesus prayed that was different. And they wanted the kind of praying Jesus was doing. So they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And when Jesus starts his prayer, you remember the Lord's Prayer, right? How does he start it? Our Father. We'll just stop right there. Because that changes everything right there in the prayer. Our Father. And the word Jesus used there for Father is the word Abba. There's a more formal word for Father, but Jesus uses the less formal word Abba, which is more a term of endearment and tenderness. And so Jesus is basically saying, look, when you pray, you don't have to sound spiritual. When you pray, you don't have to sound religious. You don't have to be stiff about this. You don't have to go through the motions. Jesus is saying here that prayer is like a child who knows they're loved getting to talk to their dad. And when you talk to your dad, you don't start your prayer, oh, magnificent Father who has lavishly provided for all of our family's needs. You don't talk to your dad that way. Jesus is saying, look, praying is not that complicated. Praying is like talking to your dad when you know your dad really loves you. And so when you pray, you can talk to your dad about all kinds of things. You can talk to your dad about how you're feeling. You can talk to your dad about your day. You can ask your dad questions. Hey, Dad, what do you think I should do? You can confess your faults and sins to him, knowing that he loves you unconditionally and he's going to forgive you. You can talk to your dad about all kinds of stuff. And I'm just telling you, if you'll start seeing prayer that way, oh, you're going to fall in love with praying. You're not going to want to miss a day. You're going to want to talk to your dad. Jesus said that's what it's like to pray. It will set your prayers on fire. I can pray with confidence when I know the love of God. Now this morning, we're going to conclude the message by doing something together. We're going to receive communion together. And as we receive communion, it reminds us of the ultimate way that God has shown his love for us. That he laid it all down. He gave it all up because he loves us. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And our servers at this time, they're going to come and serve communion to us. And as they're coming, I want to show you this passage of Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is the love of God. Now, as you're being served this morning, go ahead and hold on to the cup and to the wafer, and then I'm going to lead us in all partaking of the communion together. But as you're being served, let's just give thanks to the Lord for his love. And we're going to sing this song about the love of God in response to the word of God and what we've learned about his love for us. We're going to sing this song in response to his love for us.